your Bibles tonight with me and turn to the book of Philippians and chapter number 3. The book of Philippians and chapter number 3. So when I've been preaching, I've been going through the book of Philippians. Of course, we've covered a lot of things. We've gone all the way up until chapter 2. We're going to begin chapter 3 tonight. I'm really looking forward to preaching this text. My life verse is actually in this text, Philippians 3:10. So looking forward to this tonight. I hope that you're looking forward to diving in truths of God's Word as well. Philippians chapter 3. Let me do one other thing too while you're turning there. Take those prayer bulletins out again for me. I had a note here I just completely overlooked. I apologize. You still got a pen in your prayer sheet there. Add this name to that prayer bulletin somewhere. Frank Lewis. Frank Lewis has lung cancer. This is a relative of Brother Ben Bonans. All right, so again, that name is Frank Lewis. So write that name down, and I pray for that throughout the week. Again, I apologize. I just completely overlooked the note when I was going through the prayer sheet earlier, right? But Philippians chapter number 3 is where we're going to be tonight. We've talked about a lot of things. Of course, we've mentioned that the theme of the entire book of Philippians is joy. So really, to understand every verse and text in Philippians, you have to continue to come back to that. That the whole theme of the book is joy. We've called it Paul's jailhouse journal of joy all throughout this series, you could call it. So keep that in mind. In my opinion, Philippians chapter number 3, of course, Paul is referencing joy and how to have joy all throughout the book. But we kind of, I would say, in the first two chapters, we've been looking at joy almost as like a door. And right here in this first paragraph of chapter number 3, it's almost as if Paul is going to give us the key to go ahead and open that door and just experience what joy is. And that key, of course, the source of joy is Jesus Christ, which Paul really forces to the forefront here, really forces Jesus Christ, and not just the person of Jesus Christ, but really the idea of having an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. It's really the theme in this text. So again, there's nothing more important, and that's the only way any of us are going to find joy, by having this personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is the idea we're going to see in this text. So Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So notice that the adjective used there, no confidence, not little, no confidence in the flesh. Because what he's going to say next, if you don't understand what he just said in verse 3, verses 4 through 6 are almost going to sound like a man showing off. So catch what he just said in verse 3. Verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All right, verse number 7, if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, there's one little word here that we almost overlook. Just one small three-letter word. It is the word but. All right, we're going to see that the whole thought that Paul is bringing to the forefront is about to change. So he's just told all of the achievements that he once had, all of the things that he's accomplished in his life. And then verse number 7, but. He's about to transition into a brand new thought. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So we can almost split this text into two halves. We see really verses 3 through 6 is a man describing himself, a man who was once interested in fleshly accomplishments, a man who was once interested in degrees, a man who was once interested really in his reputation, a man who was striving for things that were really just pleasing to his flesh, we could even say just secular goals. A man that was caught up in all of these rules and regulations and honestly just this fake Christianity, what really we see all throughout Scripture as legalism. A man just chasing after legalism, a man just chasing after degrees, chasing after reputation. And then verse number 7, something changes. Verse number 7, we see a man once caught up in all of these things say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for what? For Christ. He said, all of those things that I once strove for, all of those things that used to be my life, all of those things that used to be my goals, that used to be my ambitions, that I used to be caught up in, all of those things now mean nothing to me. And he even goes on in verse number 8 to say, and count them but dung. Now, dung is manure in Scripture. I'm going to assume and hope that we understand what manure is. I don't feel a need to elaborate on that, but I think we get Paul's point. He's saying, this is how little of value those things mean to me now. They're literally manure. I literally don't even care. It's almost the stench of these things, the stench of what I used to strive for is almost offensive to me. That's how little they matter to me now in sight of what my new goal is. And his new goal is simple. It's not a thing. It's a person. He says, my new goal is what? And we see in verse 10, that I may know him. Who? Jesus. That I may know Jesus. So we see a man who has completely changed. The Bible tells us that when we are in Christ, we are what? New creatures. New creatures. The Greek word for that is so interesting to me. It's a funny word. It's metamorphomai. So we get the word metamorphosis from that. So when he says you're going to become a new creature, this is the picture that we have. When you are not in Christ, you're a caterpillar. But something takes place inward, just like when a caterpillar enters a cocoon, something so strong inwardly happens in your life that outwardly you're not even recognizable anymore. So just as a caterpillar enters a cocoon and then becomes a butterfly, that's how drastic the change is to be for someone who is lost and coming to Christ. Brand new creature. So we could say this, Saul, who was once a caterpillar, we find in Philippians as Paul, who's now a butterfly. And may I say to you that if this kind of drastic change does not take place in a person's life who claims to know Christ, then may I say this as politely as I know how, they don't know Christ. If this change is not taking place, then they don't know Christ. But we see a man here who has completely changed. His philosophy, his actions, his goals, everything about him has changed. And this is the title of the message tonight. Jesus can change everything. Jesus can change everything. Verse number 7, when we see this small little word, but, we see this big transition. What this transition is, we could take you all the way back to Acts chapter 9, where Paul had one encounter with Jesus Christ. By the way, he only needed one legitimate encounter to completely 360 turn around his life. It amazes me how we're constantly in this like in and out mode, right? Like, we experience Christ, and then like the next week we don't experience Christ. The next week the Lord's speaking to us. The next week we just can't seem to find his will for our life. This up and down Christianity. It amazes me that it took Paul one time meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, and everything changed. May I say to you that when you really experience the presence of Jesus Christ, everything will change. Everything will change. When you really come to know him intimately, when you really come to know him with the passion that's beyond your passions for every other thing in your life, you will change. He will change everything. We see a man here in Philippians chapter 3 who once described himself as caught up in secular achievements, and now everything's spiritual to him. Everything has changed. And may I just testify tonight, I'm glad that Jesus came into my life as a 5-year-old boy and changed everything. And we could go all throughout the church service tonight. We could make this house a house of testimony where we could listen to how people are just thankful that Jesus came into their life and changed everything. I'm thankful for that tonight. We'll look at three things from this text when we talk about Jesus can change everything. Number one, he can change your perspective. He can change your perspective. Look at verse number 7 again. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. We see this braggadocious attitude almost in verses 4 through 6. If we're not careful, if we don't read what comes before and after verses 4 through 6, Paul almost sounds arrogant here. But this is really what kind of how I picture this going on. He's addressing this church at Philippi where he says right off the bat, verse number 3, have no confidence in the flesh. He's telling this church at Philippi, don't just have, you know, a little bit of confidence in the flesh. He's saying, give the flesh zero room to operate. No space for the flesh to operate. No confidence in the flesh. And then this is almost what Paul's saying. And by the way, if you want to get into that, I'll whoop all of you. If you want to get into fleshly achievements, I've got more than everybody. By the way, he's not being arrogant here. He's almost just humoring us in this passage of scripture. He's saying, if you want to get into this, then I guarantee you I can beat you in achievements. I guarantee you I can beat you in degrees. I can beat you in reputation. But keep this in mind, have no confidence in the flesh. By the way, there's always people like that in life, right? You tell them what you're going through, but what they're going through is 10 times worse. You're telling them, you know, what you're getting ready to buy, but what they're getting ready to buy is, you know, 10 times better. I'm in my last week this week teaching at the Christian school. I don't know if all of you even know that I'm doing that, but I'm teaching part-time at Calvary where I graduated. And today, I always try to end class early so I can just connect with the kids in there because that's really my only time to get to, you know, try to have any influence with them when I'm not teaching. So I was just talking to some of the students, and I was just asking when they were coming up to show me their class notes. I said, you know, what are you doing this summer? And so the first kid comes up and says, you know, I'm going to Atlanta this summer. And then I noticed the very next girl, very next student came up and said, I'm going to Atlanta and Memphis and Florida. So I started to see what was going on here, right? Every student that came up was going to one up the next one. And it almost seems like that's what Paul's doing here, but he's not. He's just stressing this point once again that there's really no reason to have confidence in the flesh. And he says, if you think that you have reason to have confidence in the flesh, then you have no room to talk compared to what I've done. And this is how I look at it. What do I have to brag about? What do I have to brag about? If someone like Paul, who had such a reputation and all of these degrees and such a high IQ and so many religious achievements, political achievements, if he says none of that's to brag about, then what do I have to brag about? If I'm honest, the only thing that I really have to brag about is Jesus Christ. And the only thing that you really have that you should brag about is Jesus Christ. Listen, he can change everything. He can change everything. I hope tonight that he's changed everything in your life. When he enters your life, when you accept him for who he really is, when you get a legitimate Christianity, then he's going to change everything. He changes your perspective, right? Christians' perspective is looked at the world as we're crazy, right? Our perspective is crazy. Somehow, we're the bad guys. The world doesn't understand what our perspective is all about. Why? Because it's so different from the world's perspective, from the world's point of view. When Jesus Christ enters your life, he'll change everything. He'll change your entire outlook. His outlook changed from really secular to spiritual. Number two, talk about he can change your perspective. Number two, he'll change your purpose. He'll change your purpose. Verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In verse number 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ and righteousness which is God by faith. We see this really idea of his purpose being changed a couple times. Verse number 8, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Here's almost what Paul is saying. All of the knowledge, all of the secular knowledge that I've learned, I've thrown all that away to just get more knowledge about Jesus Christ. That's essentially what he's saying. Everything that I've learned, all the political achievements that I've had, all of these legalistic, religious views that I've had, I've thrown all of those things away so I can have more knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said all that knowledge, that secular knowledge that I once have, I've thrown it all the way for a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we see it again stressed in verse 9. I just want to be found in him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. This is interesting in verse number 9, because what Paul is saying, what he once was striving for was righteousness in the law. He thought that his works was what equated righteousness. And now he's saying, what I've learned being in the family of Christ is that it's through the faith in him that I have righteousness, which is of God by faith. You know, Paul, all throughout really most of his letters, he's battling, it's called a lot of different things, but really we can narrow it down to one thing. He's battling legalism all throughout his ministry. Paul is battling legalism, it seems like, everywhere he goes. He's battling these people who only want to concentrate on the law, who only want to concentrate on really works-based salvation. And Paul just continues to preach that, you know, salvation is by grace through faith. But he's fighting these people who are just so caught up in religion, like we say here all the time, more so than a relationship. And you know, Paul faced this problem then, and may I say to you, we face this problem now. I think a lot of times we get so caught up in making our purpose good things that we miss the best thing of what our purpose should be, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul said, everything I used to strive for, all the things that I used to try to earn righteousness in is worthless because I've found out that righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ alone. And you know, we believe in salvation by grace through faith here. We believe that. We're adamant about that. I think I said maybe last Sunday, if someone ever preaches behind this pulpit something different than that, they'll never be back. I mean, that's how strong we feel about salvation by grace through faith here. But even though we believe that, so many times it amazes me how we make our purpose these religious kind of things, these traditional kind of things, and we get so focused on those that we miss the big picture, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us to lay aside every sin and weight. Two different things there. He's saying lay aside every sin. That's obvious. We know what sin is, but he says also every weight. That could mean something that's not necessarily sin, but something that's dragging you down. And I think a lot of times we have weights in our Christianity that take our mind off of our real purpose, which is Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus can change everything. He'll change your perspective and he will change your purpose. I hope that your purpose in here tonight is nothing more, nothing less than just an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can strive for. It doesn't matter if you keep all the rules in church if you don't know him personally. You're only going to continue to fall flat, right? And so Paul's number one goal, his number one purpose is Jesus Christ. And then number three, kind of again, just staying with this thought, he can change your pursuit. He can change your pursuit. He can change your perspective. He can change your purpose, and he can change your pursuit. Look at verse number 10. This is my life verse here. I love this verse. This verse just helped me in a time of my life when I really needed help. And I'll explain it. Verse number 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know him. I hope that all of us in here tonight are just pursuing him. I hope that that's what we're mostly concentrated on pursuing in here this evening. If you're pursuing a job more than Jesus Christ, you're pursuing the wrong thing. If you're pursuing religion more than Jesus Christ, you're pursuing the wrong thing. If you're pursuing what looks like Christianity but not pursuing Jesus Christ, you're pursuing the wrong thing. The greatest thing that we ought to pursue in our life is Jesus Christ. What does the psalm say? As the deer, right? As the hart panteth after the water. What's it doing? It's running for that water. Are we that desperate to find Jesus in our life? Are we pursuing him with all that we have, that I may know him? There was a time in my life when I was at Bible college. I've given this illustration before. I was just really struggling in my life spiritually. I can't really explain what I was going through. To be honest, I can't explain it. It was just something going on in my own heart. I was just really struggling. I was ready to leave college. I was just ready to, you know, forget about the whole ministry thing. I was just really discouraged and really distressed. And then I remember one night I called my dad. I was crying. I was upset. I said, Dad, you know, I'm leaving. I'm done with this. I don't want to do it anymore. I said, I know this is God's will for my life. I just don't want to do it. And I hung up the phone and he called me back. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. And he calls me back and just, you know, tries to encourage me. And this is no shot to my dad, but really nothing that he said really broke through. And again, that's not an insult to him. Obviously, it's going to have to be God who broke through. He understood that as well. And I just remember that night, I went to the study room. It's like 3:30 in the morning, everyone's asleep, and I go in the study room, and I just start crying. You know what I realized right there is, as I was just praying and asking for some sort of help, I realized that I was pursuing a lot of things more than Jesus Christ. Right, I was pursuing a degree in Bible college. I was pursuing to be in the ministry. I was pursuing to keep all the rules at school. I was pursuing good grades. I was pursuing all of these good things, but I was missing the biggest thing, which was him. My relationship with Christ waned because I was trying to do things that would please Christ. And I think a lot of times we push people in churches to do everything to please Christ, but we never actually push them to Christ. Lifeway Research did a poll last year, 2017, where they said that 80% of young people who grow up in church leave the church by the time they're 24 years old. 80%. That's a pretty big percentage. 80% leave the church by the time they become 24. That's my age, so that's pretty young. By the time they become 24, they leave the church. Now, we can make a lot of speculations about why that is, but can I just break it down for you and just really boil it down to what really matters and what really is the reason for for why people just don't want to stick it out in churches, stick it out in their Christianity, because they're just not pursuing the Lord. He's not number one in their life. We have to be careful in pushing people to do things for Christ, and we have to make sure that we're pushing people to Christ. Paul says this, that I may know him. And that's really all that he says, that I may know him. That's what I want to know. I just want to know who Jesus is. I want to know everything about Jesus. I want to experience, we're going to talk about his power and the fellowship of his sufferings. I just want to experience everything that there is to experience about Jesus. That's all I care about. He doesn't say that I may see myself plant more churches, that I may see myself become a better preacher, that I may see more souls saved. What does he say? I want to know him. Listen, make him the goal. He's always the goal. There's no other good pursuit that you have that's better than the Savior. Nothing you can pursue that's better than Jesus. When we talk about this pursuit, number one, we will pursue his strength. We will pursue his strength. Verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul's saying, well, I want to know the power of Jesus in my life. I want to experience that power in my life. So many times, right, we try to do things in our own strength, and Paul's just begging, I want to know the power of Christ. And by the way, that's available to you. If you're a child of God, if you'll quit relying on your own strength, like we're all guilty of doing, if you'll quit relying on your own strength and just rely on the strength of Jesus Christ and experience his power, will we plead for the power of Christ tonight? That's what we need. What we need in our churches is the power of Christ, not better methods, not even better sermons, and not better music and bigger congregations. We need the power of Christ. And what you need in your life personally is the power of Christ. Paul says, I just want to know Jesus. That's all I care about anymore. I want to know Jesus. I want to know his power. Number two, we will pursue his sufferings. We will pursue his sufferings. Now, this almost sounds a little weird, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That all sounds pretty cool, right? I want to know Jesus, the creator of the universe, and I want to experience his power. But then Paul says something here that makes him sound maybe a little crazy. I don't just want to know Jesus, the creator. I don't just want to know his power. I want to fellowship with his sufferings. I want to experience suffering like Jesus experienced suffering. And Matt said, y'all confess my sins in here tonight. It's been a long time since I've prayed to the Lord and say, Lord, let me experience some of the suffering that you've endured. Right? But we don't do that, right? We're not wired to ask God to bring suffering into our life. That's not the way that we're wired. But here Paul is saying, I want to know his power. We get that, right? We all want power. We all want blessings. We all want the bills paid. We all want the needs met. We all want the prayers answered. But here's Paul breaking the mold saying, I want all of that, but I want the suffering too. I want to be thrown in prison. I want to be beat to death. I want to be left for dead. I want people to backstab me. I want to be hated. I want to be for the government to be chasing me and wanting my life. I want that. Listen, that's a faith that, just to be honest, sometimes I can't understand. And to be, if we're all honest, we just can't understand. I want to know his power. We all want that. But when's the last time you've asked God, bring on the suffering. Bring on the suffering. And we see all throughout scriptures that anyone who did anything great for the Lord experienced suffering, experienced pain. We find in Acts chapter 9, what does the Lord say to Ananias about Paul? He says, I will show him what great things he will suffer. No, I will show him what great things he must suffer. Can I explain something to you? A lot of times we look at the storms in our life and we say that God allows it. God doesn't allow the storms. God ordains the storms. God doesn't allow the suffering. God ordains the suffering. What does he say about Paul? I'm going to show him what great things he must. He has to. It's imperative that if Paul does anything great for me, he's going to have to suffer. And I know that's not like what we like preaching about in an age where the prosperity gospel is taking over most churches today. I know it's uncomfortable to talk about suffering, but we have to understand that if you really want to know who Jesus Christ is, if you really want to have a proper knowledge of who Jesus is, if you really want to have the right kind of relationship with Jesus, you're going to have to learn what it means to suffer for his sake. You're going to have to experience him bringing you through the storms that he takes you into. You're going to have to experience the storms that he walks into with you. You're going to have to experience these things. And Paul says, listen, bring on the power, right? Meet my needs, answer my prayers, pay the bills, continue to see the churches grow, but also bring on the suffering. Because I know we don't like talking about it, but if we're ever going to have the right kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, we got to be ready to take that on. So we see that he's pursuing Jesus. He wants to know his strength. He will pursue his suffering. Then we see last year to kind of cap off this text, we will pursue his salvation. Verse number 10, verse number 11, interesting verses. We'll explain these. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, what's Paul saying? There's a lot of controversy about this text, and that's fine. But what Paul is saying really in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's saying that he's going to be rose from the dead. He's going to be raptured up with the church. Just like what? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So what is he pursuing? He's just pursuing salvation. And that ought to be our goal. We want to be raptured up with the church. When the Lord comes back, we want to be a part of that group that's raising from the dead, that's getting raptured up with the church. That's the group we want to be in. Right? We want to be part of the group who's on their way to heaven with the Lord. We see that Paul's pursuit completely changed. He was pursuing Jesus Christ. Man, can I ask you tonight, what things are you pursuing tonight? And where is Jesus on that list of pursuits? Where's Jesus on that list of pursuits? May I say to you that if church attendance, faithful church attendance, is above pursuit of Jesus, then you've even got church attendance in the wrong place. If being faithful in the ministry is above your pursuit of Jesus, then you've even got that in the wrong place. And here's why. Because once you pursue Jesus, you'll be faithful in your other pursuits. And so put him at the top. Where is he on your list of pursuits here tonight? And then we will pursue his sufferings. Church, listen, are we ready to be used of God? Do we want to see God make a difference? Do we want to experience his power? Do we want to have the right kind of relationship with him tonight? Then listen, we have to get ready for this. We have to get ready for this. We'll pursue his salvation. Listen, Jesus can change everything. I hope that tonight everyone in this room can attest to the fact that Jesus has entered into your heart and he's changed everything. And if that's you, then praise the Lord. But I want us to also be thinking, who are some people in our life who we know Jesus just needs to get into their life and change everything? They need their perspective changed. They need their purpose changed. They need their pursuit changed. Listen, we need to pray that Jesus enters hearts and changes everything. And if that's you, if you know that Jesus came in your life and he's changed everything, do you live that way? Do you live like he's done everything for you? Do you live like he's given everything to you? Is your perspective him? Is your purpose him? And is your pursuit him tonight? If he's not, where is he on your list of priorities here tonight? We see that again, this whole book theme is joy. The theme is joy. And right here, Paul breaks it down for us exactly how we can find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only just a knowledge of him, but a relationship with him. Church, do we want to have joy tonight? And listen, we have to go to the source. Listen, you're looking at this door that's joy. Listen, Jesus has given you the key in himself. If you'll just take that key, walk into the door, you can have joy tonight. Will we pursue Jesus Christ more than anything else? Let's pray together and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you for this man of God, Lord Paul, that you use in a mighty way. Lord, the example that he sets for each and every one of us, but Lord, even greater than him, we just thank you for this consistent theme in our text tonight of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for your son. Lord, I pray that you be with me. Lord, help me to keep you as my number one pursuit. Lord, help me just continue to chase after you. Lord, that you'd stay number one. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with everyone in here tonight, that would be their prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that you saw fit to come into my life and change everything. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to live like you've changed everything. You've given me everything. Again, I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we leave. Give us all safety as we travel our different and separate ways. We love you, and we just thank you once again for your son. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.